Lord, thank you for this time, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be use this time to faithfully study your words, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to know how to apply these things and be faithful to your words, and to be honest as we come through here, when something's clear, to understand it. When it's not clear, to be honest and try to figure it out. We ask for the interpreter of the Bible, the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, to give us insight to what your word says and know what to do with it to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Revelation is showing the hatred side of Jesus Christ, or his justice side. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John shows Jesus Christ as a sacrificial Savior, and Revelation shows the side of him that you really don't want to see when you reject his sacrifice at Calvary. Okay, and that's Revelation, and primarily it is future, dealing with prophecy. Often chapter 2 and 3, people in our day and age will try to apply chapters 2 and 3 about the church to us, which is safe to do. Okay, but I do believe that there is some doctrinal information for somebody in the tribulation who will be attending these specific churches in those days in Asia Minor. Okay, and there might be some doctrinal truths for them. So we need to keep that in mind. As Paul on occasion will give information for people at other ages in the future, so this one also gives some things for people in other ages, plus it gives some information for us. Probably the most difficult one to figure out is John's writings. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John, because the Lord waited until the complete revelation of the New Testament was given when he started to write his writings. Okay, James was written before Acts 12, because James was killed in Acts 12, so obviously it had to be written before Acts 12, unless he had special airmail, like one of the popes who got a special letter from heaven, you know, and it was written in gold ink, and so he got a letter from the Apostle Peter himself. And so Acts 12, that's before the understanding of Acts 15 came in play, where they understood that now everybody is saved by grace through faith. So you'll find James will be pretty adamant about tribulation things. Hebrews the same. Where John, he'll throw in stuff about the church, stuff about the tribulation, and he'll put them side by side. And so some things in John are kind of tough. Okay, chapter 3, we got down to Philadelphia church, verse 7. Okay, if you put this in time periods of history and church history, which I think is safe to do, that would be what we know as beginning at the Reformation up until, if you're going to put dates on it, probably up until 1880. The reason why you choose that date, that's about the time period where the first modern Bible is starting to come off the printing presses by the Revised Version, 1881. And then you got 1901 was the next one, and then since 1950, they've been pumping them out every other year. New Bibles, you got about 200 English translations. Okay, obviously there's only one that's perfect, the King James Bible. So this would be a time period where Christianity was really at a high peak. You had the Reformation first, and then what's followed, what's called the Renaissance. Okay, the Renaissance, where you have a rise of music and art and things like that. That is a byproduct of the Reformation. Okay, and so that's what follows the Reformation, and when you get the Christians living right, then they're going to produce good music, okay, and that's part of the good classical music of those days, and good artistry that's going to glorify the Lord. Of course, today, nowadays, the art ain't worth shooting, music ain't worth listening to, and the modern art, the modern music, that's all a result of apostasy, which is what we're living in. That would be Laodicea, starting in chapter 3, verse 14. There are a lot of similarities. Okay, so in the Philadelphia church age, okay, verse 7, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Okay, we obviously know it's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Okay, the city of brotherly love, if you go there. Okay, but the idea, the city of brotherly love, you're going to find many of these cities in America or towns named after Bible names, especially in Pennsylvania, because of the, still to this day, the spiritual level seems to be more moral, at least on the outward appearance, because of the Amish and Mennonites. Okay, they're still allowing Bible studies in the public schools in those areas where my wife came from, in that area, still to this day. And in some of the stores you go in there, they won't be playing bebop and music. There's a True Value store near Janet's parents, about 4 miles, and I always seem to like to go in there because the music in there will be good. Christian hymns. Okay, and you'll still find some of that over in that area, even though the Amish people as a whole, as a group of people, seem to be family-oriented, hard workers, which is true, but yet when Amish kids go through the age of sowing their wild oats, them people be perverted. Okay, it's pretty perverse, some of the stuff they do during they sowing their wild oats, and the hypocrisy is phenomenal. Okay, one of the Amish families bought Janet's sister's house, and they'd have to push the garage door opener in order to park their buggy in there. They have like up to a year to change the electric or to at least unscrew the light bulb when the parish guy comes along. And so it's kind of comical. But even at that, the level of Christianity, or at least the morals of Christianity in those areas, tend to be elevated. Okay, and so this Philadelphia, and you'll find over there a place called Bethsaida or Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, or Ephrathah. These are all Christian names of cities. They get that from the Bible. Okay, and you'll find a few of that here in Indiana, and you'll find it other places. Okay, but yet you also find pagan names. Okay, Philadelphia. Now, this thing about the key of David, that's a cross-reference back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 22, verse 22, if you want to run back there. Of course, you know, I've got all these cross-references, and how far do I go? I'm not going to hit every one. Sometimes I don't even touch on it. You know, as far as asking the Spirit to lead and teaching, you can go detailed and, you know, just slowly go through one or two verses at a time. So I try to get a balance where at least we're covering some ground, and at least you give you responsibility to study further yourself. So I always try to figure out a balance in here. Sometimes, I think one time years ago when I first heard about Jerry Falwell, I thought, okay, I'm going to try to hear something he's got to say. And he had a cassette tape set of the book of Proverbs. And I think it was 8 tapes for the whole book of Proverbs. 8 cassette tapes. I thought, whew-wee. And at that time, that was probably the best I could handle anyway, to be honest with you. I mean, Ruckman's tapes of Proverbs. Isaiah, I know, 72 cassette tapes. But I don't know what Proverbs is. I know his commentary is about that thick, and that's probably his best commentary. Okay, but Isaiah 22, here's where it's mentioned the key of David. Isaiah 22 and 23 is kind of tucked in there, a burdens in there about Arabia. Isaiah 22, and then you have the burden of Tyre, Isaiah 23. That Tyre, you know, if you do a little study in that, that seems to have a little relationship with what's known as the lost city of Atlantis. It might be. Okay, I don't know if you could pin it down, but there are some similarities. In Isaiah 22:22, this is a verse that John uses. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And if you read down to verse 25, it says, in that day. So that looks like that's a second coming passage. Okay, and the idea of having an open and shut door. I'm sure many of you have heard Christians say this about trying to find or start a ministry in an area. You know, did God open this door? I'm praying for an open door for a work or a ministry. Okay, and so a lot of times Christians do this, and it's basically what it's called is an open door of opportunity. Here you got it, an open door. And the idea here is that the Church of Philadelphia, because they kept the Word of God, because they were faithful to the words of God, He gave them an open door, meaning their ministry spread out quite extensively. They had quite an influence. And if you look at the revivals that took place in America in the 1700s and the early 1800s, but more so in the 1700s, America had revivals where George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley, that when these men traveled through areas, entire towns would get saved. Taverns would shut down. Entire communities, wickedness would stop. I mean, they had revival. Now when you get a Billy Graham crusade, it don't affect anybody or anything. No taverns are shut down. No bars are shut down. The prostitution doesn't slow down one bit. I mean, back in those days, they had a real goodness revival. Now, a lot of times you have churches nowadays where they have revival services, which is just the title. You can't really, these things called revival services today maybe are on an individual basis, but you're not going to see it citywide or even national. Okay, I would like to, but it's just not happening. Okay, probably because so much wretchedness that's going on in the churches today. This idea of an open door, I have several cross references. You can run back to them if you want. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Often referred to it as an open door of opportunity, open door of opportunity to witness, to do something for the Lord. Okay, the problem is a lot of times that when you have opposition in trying to do something for the Lord, it's very difficult to figure out if it's the devil trying to discourage you or if it's the Lord trying to test you. And if you ever figure out which one's which or how you could tell it, let me know so I could, figure it out myself. A lot of times it's tough to figure out. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, and so are the adversaries there to test them, to prove them, to stop them, or to hinder his work, make them think about stuff. That's where you really got to ask the Lord about these things. Okay, another one is Colossians 4, verse 3. It's like... 2 Corinthians 2:12 is another one. So a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay, Colossians 4, verse 3. Okay, this one here. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Okay, a door of utterance. Maybe up in Wisconsin, when I see utterance, they might think they got to go milk their cows. I'm not sure about that. But when you see utterance there, you know what the Pentecostals are going to think. They're going to think Hashan Tai Botai. I mean, as soon as they see utterance. Utterance is proclaiming the words of God clearly. Okay? And as you keep reading Colossians 4, open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also... in bonds, that I may make it manifest as they ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer every man. Okay, that's an open door. Okay, there's times where the Spirit of God may press upon your heart to talk to somebody, to say something to them. Okay, that's Him prompting us to say something. Okay, if you pray for an open door, God, please open up the conversation. Okay, and if you're alert to the conversation, you'll see where the Lord will give you opportunity. Okay, and then use those opportunities for the Lord. Sometimes there is no opportunity. Sometimes you could make the opportunity. Okay, and so a lot of it's just going with the Lord's leading, trying to get his clear direction. Okay, in Revelation 3, verse 7, this church was given an open door. Okay, for example, Mike Roberts is in Vietnam, has some pretty good stuff going on over there. Okay, but yet he has to do a lot of his work undercover. If God would open up the door of opportunity where he could preach publicly, he is well prepared to do that because he knows the language well. He has a great influence with the Vietnamese people. Okay, but yet to this day, that door is closed. Okay, as far as public work goes. Now, he does have a lot of private things going on as far as following the laws of this communist system, and a lot of good things are happening. Okay, and if the Lord would open the door where he can get on a radio or on television or whatnot, man, souls will be saved unbelievably. Okay, but that is not in the Lord's plans at this point. Okay, he has not opened that door. Now, so far in our country, we have pretty much an open door. You can go anywhere. Now, getting on radio, that's different. That's going to cost you. Getting on television, that's different. That's going to cost you. Both of those, you got to be careful what you say. Because radio, people own radio stations, you know, and television are chickens, a bunch of chickens and cowards, and they don't allow you to have free speech. Even if you pay for the broadcast, you know, if we've been on Rensselaer station for a long time, okay, I should be able to say exactly what I want on there, but you can't. Okay, you gotta kind of say some things, you know, undercover. You know, you don't say the Pope, you say the guy with a half a, you know, grapefruit on top of his head, you know, stuff like that. And so you gotta kind of, you know, and one person who calls in, that to them is like thousands out there who's upset. And so they go with the one complaint. And so the idea is, every once in a while, you think about it, call in to some radio station, you heard a gospel message, you like what was spoken, call them and let them know. Okay, for example, at a car dealership, do you think very many people go back to the car dealership and tell them how much they like their car? No, the ones that go back and speak up are the ones that are upset. Okay, and so the thing is call in once in a while and let them know. They think one negative call. You know, these politicians and bureaucrats, if they get 10 negative calls, they're really concerned. You know, they think there's thousands out there. And so one time, I think his brother Dahmer, he called a Rensselaer station. He told him, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I really like that one radio broadcast that's on the station. It's really a blessing. I just want to thank you for having it on." They said, "Oh, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. Which one is it?" And then he told them, they go, "Oh," like that. Okay, but let them know. Okay, and so we still have an open opportunity. You can get on a street corner and still preach today. Now, I know some overzealous cop sometimes will try to, you know, stop you, but if you ask the right questions and you have your tape recorder out, and if you want to, you will and can win in the courts when they violate your right of free speech, and we need to protect that right. Yes, you can pass out tracts anywhere. Almost anywhere except private property, okay? But yet you can do some things. And so, thank God we still have these open doors in our country, and we need to use them as we can, okay? We are still experiencing benefits, liberties of open doors because of Christians back in the 1600s. You and I are still benefiting from that. The idea of the free exercise of religion came about because Baptist and Presbyterian preachers back in the 1600s and 1700s refused to get a license to preach publicly, and the Anglican pastors in Virginia, the Church of England, would get the civil authorities to arrest these Baptist and Presbyterian preachers, throw them in jail. And then the Baptist people would come to the jail and hear him preach. And Patrick Henry would defend these men in court and often bail them out. And the result of that was the First Amendment on the Constitution called a free exercise of religion. That is directly connected to the preachers of the 1600s and 1700s, Roger Williams of Rhode Island. You and I are still receiving benefits of that. Okay, and as they paid the price for that, you and I should pay the price to keep it. Okay, if we don't use it, we'll lose it. Okay, and just because some overzealous cop sometimes, now so far, since we've been doing this, we have not had a problem. You know, the very first time I street preached in this town, a cop stopped me over there by Mickey D's, and all I said to him is when he drove up, rolled his window down on the right side, I just smiled. I thought, I've been waiting for this opportunity. And he said, you got a permit to do that? And I said, yes, sir, it's called the Constitution of the United States. I said, it's a free exercise in religion. Well, I know you got a free exercise in religion. I said, that's what I'm doing. But he wanted to have the last say. I mean, you know, they think they're an authority. They've been to school. They know everything. Well, if you cross this street, you know, if you get on this street, I'll arrest you. And I forget what charge he said it was going to be. And so I just asked him a question in closing. You mean I can't walk across the street to get to the other side? Oh, yeah, you can do that. I said, thank you very much. See you later. And off he left. He knew I did not need a permit from the town of Lowell to do that. He knew that. And even if they did have an ordinance, we still wouldn't have to have it. Okay? And so we need to keep those rights. And some police officers will approve what we're doing. And, of course, many of you have seen them out at the bookstore where maybe a cop will give us a thumbs up as the other two pull out. The third one will give the thumbs up. Okay, and so the idea is we still have open doors today. Some countries don't. Okay, and so that's a direct result of the Christians back in the 1600s and 1700s. Okay, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Okay, and you can read all about that of the great revivals of the 1600s, 1700s in America. Okay, and then Europe had some great revivals. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Okay, the Bible that those men were preaching in the 1700s and in the 1800s were basically one of two Bibles. It would have been either the Geneva or the King James Bible. That's the two. The Geneva is the same manuscripts as the King James Bible. Okay, the Geneva, I think, would be either the fifth or the sixth in a line of English translations that was coming from the right source. Okay, if I can remember them all, but I think it might have been the sixth one, and the King James was the seventh, the crowning one. Okay, it was the King James Bible was the first Bible that was commissioned by Congress to print. It was the first one. Okay, and that would have been around 1782, around that range. Okay, and so it was a King James Bible and even the Geneva Bible where these revivals were taking place during this time period. It wasn't the NIV or anything like it, the Douay Rheims. There was a Douay Rheims, but every Protestant knew that the Douay Rheims was a Catholic Bible. Okay, and all the Bibles since 1880, Revised Version, American Standard, New Revised, the Moffat's Translation, all these Bibles, the New King James is a combination of a King James Bible with the Douay Rheims. It takes them both. Okay, and so those are the two sources of Bibles. The Philadelphia Church, back in those days, they were preaching a King James Bible. And it says, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That's a strange thing. Okay, what is he talking about? A synagogue of Satan. That's mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, and this looks like this is a prayer of some type that Jesus is praying about people who are lying. Lying specifically about claiming to be Jews. If you call this Arianism, or if you call this the white supremacist, or if you call, you know, this is basically what Mormons believe, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, where God is completely done with the nation of Israel, completely obliterate them. They are absolutely done with and everything. And God has transferred this to the white Anglo-Saxon race, you know, and this is getting quite prevalent in America. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics all teach this, and then many in the Patriot Movement, people who understand the laws of our country, are Arians. They call themselves Arians. Okay, they believe that the lineage of the king came, you know, the line of the tribe of Judah moved up there into England. Okay, and then that transferred to America. So what's the pattern here? What are we supposed to do? If you back up and look in 1 Timothy 1, verse 20, when somebody is that whacked out of their doctrine, and they are really whacked out, here's what Paul said to do. There's two guys, he named them. And this is part of spiritual warfare. You can see that in verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is," and there's that guy, "Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Okay, this is something done in prayer. The Lord talked about binding a matter. When two or three are gathered together in my name, okay, when two or three people get together in prayer, they bind an issue. That issue is bound. When they loose an issue, that issue is loosed. In John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus Christ talked about the power of remitting. Where you can remit a man's sins. You could tell a man you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Not like the priest where they pervert it. Okay, it's a spiritual thing. There are two occasions this is to be done. Okay, if you've dealt with somebody, maybe as a church body, often this should be done as a church body. Let's say somebody in church is starting to preach this British Israelism. Okay, and the thing is okay, if you hear rumors of this, individual church teaching British Israelism, you ask them about it, you ask them what they believe, you go through the scriptures with them, you show Romans 11, you show them this stuff that Israel and the Jews and Hebrews are all synonymous terms. No, it's not Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Jews, the 2 southern. All 12 are Jews. Okay, and you sit down with these people and try to get this thing hashed out with them, and if they continue down that thing, you bind that matter in prayer and say, okay, Lord, this person is teaching false doctrine, this heresy, this British Islam, we're going to bind this matter in prayer, and we're asking you to give this person over to Satan so you can destroy their flesh. Okay, that's what's to be done, and it's done in prayer, and that's it. That's the limit. That's all that needs to be done. There's for two reasons a person this is done. 1 Corinthians 5 is one reason. 1 Corinthians 5 is a story about the fella who came into his father's wife. Okay, fornication. Coming into his father's wife, it's a perverted thing going on in a church structure, incest of some type. Okay, and this person was bound in prayer. They were confronted, bound in prayer, given to the Lord. God took care of the situation. Okay, this person was delivered over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Okay, so there's two basic reasons for doing this. Fornication, unconfessed fornication, and unconfessed false doctrine. Now, of course, what's the limit on the false doctrine? You know, is it because somebody's teaching some minor thing off? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about something major, and the one specifically over there is about somebody saying they're Jews when they're not. And that would be very closely aligned with British Israelism. Okay, so those are the two cases. And what you're doing is you're allowing the Lord to get involved with that. Now, here's something very strange in the second half of verse 9. Okay, Jesus said, "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Okay, now we obviously know that he is not making these people to worship you. Worshiping, obviously, the Lord, but they're worshiping the Lord, say they're sitting down by your feet as a child would to a parent. The idea is that, okay, these people are saved and born again, but they're teaching false doctrine. They don't lose their salvation. Even if you deliver them over to the devil, obviously they're not losing their salvation. The idea is to get them in a situation where they realize their weakness and their fault and their wrong and come back to Jesus Christ. But the idea is also that the ones who have kept the word of the Lord and have been faithful to him has faced undue ridicule, and most of the ridicule will become from these Bible apostates. And is it not like the Lord that when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, and here are these Bible apostates who have harassed you and I down here, where he gets them up there and he says, "Okay, let's set the record straight. You made fun of those ignoramus Bible students who believe that book in their hands is the word of God. You made fun of them down there. Now let me hear your arguments. You may have stumped them down here. Let's see if you can stump me." And when the Lord tells he sets these people straight, he said, "Now I want you to tell them you were wrong. You sit down at their feet, and you and I grab our Bible, and we say, 'Now let's repeat it after me, child. This is God's word.'" You know, Dr. Dry as Dust, who's got all these PhDs after his name, who's talked people out of their faith. "Now repeat after me. This is the Bible. You're going to worship the Lord with a perfect Bible." You see, and that's the idea. Okay, and so is the Lord going to do something like that? Yeah, he just might do that. "Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee." He's defending them. And you see, and this is where, okay, if you got an issue that you do not need to worry about this issue, bind it in prayer and the Lord will settle it at the judgment seat. Don't worry about it. You don't need to hash about these things. The Lord will correct it. Okay, verse 10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Okay, now obviously it's not a 60-minute time period. Okay, sometimes, you know, the word day and the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. Okay, now what is this hour of temptation? Is it something in the church time period? Is the hour of temptation the Laodicean time period? I don't know. I don't know if you can pin it down. Is it something for the Jews or the people in the tribulation time period? Could be that too. Okay, but notice he refers to the Bible itself here as a word of patience. And this is the thing about teaching the Bible itself, is you and I have to be patient with people. How long did God work on you to get you where you are at this point, and you and I have to be patient with people? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Long-suffering is another way, another word for patience. It's being patient with people. Some seeds you put in the ground, some seeds you can see a sprout, you can see something in a couple days, 3-4 days. Some seeds are like that. Some seeds it will take 7-9 days. Some seeds, like a sequoia tree, I mean, you plant a seed for a sequoia tree, you know, you ain't going to live long enough. Okay, and that's just the way the Word of God is. It's seeds placed in a person's heart, and you just got to be patient with the Lord. You got to be patient with people. You got to give them time, give them liberty, give them some space so that they could be directed by God. Okay, a lot of times, especially in America, where you have instant everything. You know, do you remember when Burger King used to have the advertisement that you'll get your meal in 60 seconds? If you don't get it in 60 seconds, you know, something like that. I mean, they were fast. Okay, now you got microwave ovens. You know, you got these cell phones where you talk around the world. I mean, you got these cell phones where if you hold it out this far and yell into the cell phone, and if somebody's 100 yards away from you, the person on the other side of the world hears it faster than a 100 yards away. I mean, it's just phenomenal, this stuff we have nowadays. I mean, the internet, you know, if you got dial-up, you're so out of it, man. I mean, sit there and read a book. I mean, you buy anything to do with computers, 2 weeks later, it's obsolete. I remember the first time I bought a computer was a 386. Man, that was the new and upcoming thing, a 386. I mean, I spent $2,000 for this whole thing. And I went to some guy who was some professor at some university. He taught computers, and he said this is the new and the latest and the greatest. Man, where's that thing now? I don't know, trash can, garbage. I don't know where it's at. It's just amazing, this stuff nowadays. But yet, the work of God hasn't changed. It still takes time. You see, and of course, going through Hiles Anderson, you know, they had some guys where they, you know, after 1 year of starting a church, some of these guys had 1,000 people in church at one anniversary. That might work in a big, big city, but Rensselaer? You know, Rensselaer just kind of sort of works that stuff out of your system. You're trying to talk to a country boy and tell him he can have this hot dog when he comes to church? Hardy har har, you know? I mean, that just don't work with them folks. I mean, it just takes time. It takes time with country folks. Usually, as fast as something is built, that's as fast as it'll fall, too. And if things take slow time, slow process, then they're more likely to stick around. You see, and that's often how the thing works, okay? So he calls it the word of my patience. The hour of temptation. I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation. What's going to keep all of us from more temptation than anything is spending time in the Word of God. The specific hour or this pressure that's put down could be the tribulation time period, where in Daniel it mentions that the Antichrist is going to wear out the saints. And there's going to be times you are going to get worn out. You are going to get fed up. I mean, everywhere you go, the world is trying to cram their beliefs down your throat. I mean, when you street preach, people say, well, I don't want to, you can't, you stuck down my throat. If you don't like it, walk away. Put your hands over the ears. If you don't like what's said on the radio broadcast, turn it off. The ones who cram it down other people's throats, this is what you call required reading in a public school. If the kid don't want to take the class, they flunk them. That's cramming stuff down people's throats. Okay, and so this hour of temptation, there's going to be time where more pressure is put on a society, and it's getting tighter and tighter nowadays. You're getting more and more pressure put down on you and I all the time. And it's not going to stop unless the Lord intervenes. That's the only way it's going to be relieved. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Almost gets to the point where you're lucky just to hold what you got, let alone gaining ground. Ephesians talked about standing. It don't say marching. You know, a fella and I was talking a while back about Bible-believing churches, and he said, and I tend to agree, I said, Bible-believing churches, we're going to be lucky just, and I, of course, don't like to use that word, but we're going to be fortunate just to keep it together until the day of Christ coming. I mean, all across this country, Bible-believing churches are having a tough time. All across this country. Fundamentalists, they're starting to lose it too. But the Bible-believers are facing it worse. I mean, one of the missionaries gave me a call one time, and most of the guys that call me are Bible-believing missionaries. And none of them ever ask me the size of the church. None of them ever do. But this one guy just happened to ask. I was kind of surprised. And I was hesitant to say anything, but he was just curious. And I just said something about Rensselaer Church got, you know, like 60-some folks on a Sunday morning, you know, something like that. Lowell, maybe around 100. I don't know. I don't keep track. I don't count. And he just goes, "Wow, that's big." Why? Because he's used to going Bible-believing churches where they got 20. You know, I think Nico Vierhoof is doing over there in Austria. When we were there, he'd been in Austria for 4 or 5 years. His church was 11. That morning we were there, they had 11 people, 2 men. One sat there and slept the whole time. He just kind of does it to get at Nico. 3 of the women look like full-fledged witches. They did come out of witchcraft, but they still kind of look like it. I didn't see any brooms parked in the corner. And one of them admitted to Nico later on that she was trying to destroy the church. 11 people. Austria. Boy, he put Nico there. He put the right guy. That guy is just, boy, you talk about sticking with the stuff. And then you go to Malawi and you got, you know, you put a sign on a street corner and 500 show up. Just a matter of where you're at. Okay, and so the idea here is hold that fast, which thou hast, and you get a crown. One of the 5 or 7 crowns passed out of judgment seat. Somebody's going to try to knock it off your head. You get to the top of the hill, someone's going to try to knock you off. Okay, verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, the New Jerusalem is mentioned over in Revelation 21. You have 3 different locations: New Jerusalem, New Earth, New Heaven. Okay, and it is quite clear that New Jerusalem will be the permanent, eternal abode for the bride of Christ. Okay, Revelation 21, reference to that, to the bride of Christ. The new earth, that obviously will go to the Jew, the everlasting covenant, going back to Abraham. The new heavens, when the heavens will begin to be populated, that seems to be going out to the Gentiles, where you go out and populate the 12 constellations. You see, this was the original plan. The original plan was Adam and Eve to live a sinless life and start producing family. Continue to live a sinless life, continue to live forever. If they would have lived forever and kept populating this world, they would have had them, they would have been hanging off the edge of this world. So the idea was to leave here and start going out to populate the planets. Well, since Adam and Eve messed up, he wasn't going to mess up Mars yet, so he left everything stuck here on Earth. Okay, the dominion of man is basically the first atmosphere and then down into the oceans and Earth itself, not space. Okay, and so he has limited everything to the Earth, and it seems that he's going to go back to his original plan, Revelation 21 and 22, where he's going to start populating out into the heavens. Okay, that will be with a sinless race of people. Okay, but the bride of Christ is Revelation 21. The bride of Christ will be specifically with the New Jerusalem, which is going to be quite a thing. Okay, we'll stop there, verse 13, and go with Laodicea next Sunday. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, know how to apply them, understand them clearly, and properly, in Jesus' name, amen.